All right, good morning to everybody. Mr. Carl Holmes, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer?
Dear God, thanks for another great day to freely come and worship in your house. May we not take it for granted during these times. I pray for the people that would wish to be here, but for some reason or another cannot be.
Amen.
For you, for their guidance, and let them know that we miss them and worship, you know, the Lord with them. Thank you for each person that's here today. May everyone be blessed by the pastor's message this morning, and may he bring your words that you've given to them. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, well, we're in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be in verse 36. I don't know how many of you who ever go on to One Soul at a Time, but Debbie Bell, Randy's mom, has been going through One Soul at a Time and taking these messages, and she's trying to categorize them so that if you're looking up messages on certain topics, you can find them and for search engines. But one of the nice things is now she has placed on these Sunday school messages what verses I go through. Why is that nice? Because I never remember, all right? So I always have to, night before, I always have to go on and listen to the tail end of my Sunday school message, try to figure out where I was or what I said. And if you've ever had to listen to yourself preach, that's agony, all right? All right. You think, why do people listen to that, you know? All right. And if you ever wake up and listen to it and think, oh, everybody should hear that, you probably missed, all right? All right, so Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. We've just finished where he's cast out the devils out of the man and he's preached amongst the people. Verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So first of all, take that mental image. Imagine sheep up on a hill and they've had a shepherd, and I'm sure it wouldn't be the first time, and if you think of Middle Eastern history or places where you've seen pictures in South America, such as shepherds with their sheep. What if a shepherd got ill, broke his leg, or died out in the field? What are the sheep going to do? Eventually, they just kind of scatter. They all go their ways and different things. And so when Jesus Christ saw the people, that's the picture he had of the people. Again, I go back to this thing of talking to Paul Scott. I know I've mentioned this before. When he took that church that he's in right now up near Syracuse, and he asked me, he said, well, what advice would you give on taking over a little church like this? And I said, well, you know, one of the big things to keep in mind when you go in there, you're not going to like the habits of the people. You're not going to like what they do. But the reason they're doing those things isn't because they sat down and decided to go against God or go against the Bible. They just haven't had a shepherd in 50 years. And when you go to these little churches around here, you know, go to Friendship, and there's Pastor Dwayne Broadwell in his 70s, still laboring where he's been since, you know, 1980 or so. But that's a rare occurrence to go and find where a church still has a shepherd. Somebody who loves them and cares for them I think back into my youth in the town of Machias, there was a pastor by the name of Jerry Haynes and very involved with Otis Sega and different things. And he would actually pray for every single person in the township of Machias. And he would go through that, he had the census rolls, and he would just pray for every single person in that town. And consistently all his life visit through those people. But that's a shepherd. That's a man who cared for that town. And I'd always admired that he had that attitude towards them, okay? So the thing is, when you go out Paul Gordon used to bring up a lot. He would bring this up. He'd talk about he'd have a medical appointment on a Wednesday night when he'd normally be in church. He'd be driving back, And he just talked about all the little churches that weren't doing anything on Wednesday night. They had nothing going on. And closed, and if you go by on Sunday, there's just a couple of cars parked there. What's the problem? It's not a problem so much with the people. It's that they don't have a shepherd. There's not a person there to love them. There's not a person there to care for them. And so one of the great works I'd love to see God do in this church is to raise up men who will go out and be shepherds to some of these little churches out there to take them. You know, not this year, but the year before when Alan Moravec was here and a few of his friends from some neighboring churches came around. But I was astonished at how many pulpits are empty. Great Valley was empty. There was a church in Little Valley where the pulpit was empty that's been there forever. And so there's just these churches around. And, you know, let's say that somebody from a King James Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist church goes in there and goes in there. Yeah, there's just going to be a lot of stuff. You'd say, well, I don't like the way this is being handled. I don't like this. Be patient. Be patient, okay? Just wait. Begin to teach them things that are not controversial to them. You don't go and bash straight into things you don't like. You don't do that, okay? Live with that. What if it took 10 years for those people to say, hey, you know, this isn't a great way to do this, okay? What if it took that? What an honor for you to take that 10 years, okay? And to slowly work with those people. And then, you know, the other thing is, these little churches, you'll have people jealous for their church and their building. And I don't mean jealous in a bad way. I mean, like God is jealous, okay? This is the church they grew up with, the church in their town or whatever else. And quite often they'll hire a pastor who comes in and promises the world. Right. 2 years later, he leaves and they have less people than they did. They're more in debt than they were before. Yes. And, you know, and bitterness and strife took over the church while he was there and everything else. And, you know, so a few things. When the man of God goes in there, love their building. Why? Because God gave them that building, okay? And some God gave them. What an asset to have that building. And this is why I myself am not for going out there and starting churches in these towns. There's already churches started in those towns. But they're failing churches. And not failing because the people don't want it to work, but just because it goes back to that thing it says in the book of Isaiah, God sought for a man. He sought for one. And that's part of the calling of Jesus Christ. So he said, I myself then took up the sword. I had to go out there and do it. Why? Because he could never get a man to go and do what Jesus Christ did. Okay? So the idea is, you look out there, be that man, go in there, love their building. The next thing is this. Every church has a constitution which they kind of follow. Okay? And almost all pastors come in and for whatever reason fight that constitution. And I hear that all the time. You know, the deacons are mad because I did this and the constitution said that, but this needed to be. Why do that? Work through that constitution. Read that constitution. Know it better than they do. I remember when Kevin Sheridan, who eventually failed in what he was doing, but learned great lessons, and they're being used now in Oklahoma. But he took a little church over in the area, and you know, and he had all this contention and everything else. And I told him, finally he read the Constitution and realized, oh my goodness, it's on my side. It didn't even dawn on him. The Constitution actually made it easier for him to do what he wanted to do. Everybody, you're not doing things right. So he read the church Constitution. Okay? And what if there's things in there you don't like? Take 10 years to change it. Take 10 years to get it around to what it's supposed to be. But I would love to see this church be able to raise up men who can go out there to these little churches. And, you know, the other thing is this. For example, Ronnie's got a couple of people he deals with. Just use Ronnie as an example. And he friends with them. He loves them. He gives them some religious counsel and things, and it's often frustrating when you're doing that, if you don't have a church to cooperate with. And I think back to times when I first moved to New York, I got involved in a few people's lives, but the churches I would bring these people into were so disappointing for trying to deal with these people. And it just didn't work for them. And I go back to this. Archimedes discovered the principle of the lever. And he actually was the first one to do the math on it. People always understood that, you know, you can't move that rock, but you put a fulcrum down and a stick underneath it. Now a weak man can move the rock. So he actually wrote the math behind the principle of the lever. And that's what he did. And then he made a statement, give me a place to stand and I could move the world. In other words, if I could get a place and I have a space to stand, I could move the world. That's what levers can move anything. Okay? And you know what I learned? The local church is the place to stand and you can move the world. Amen. You can move the world. Okay? You have a local church and you have a place where you can control that pulpit and you can preach to those people and you can see to it that things are done for them. And then when you're working with those broken people and you bring them in, you have a place to bring them. And you know the other thing we've learned? Is that doctrinal preaching is fascinating. People can be out there drinking beer in the bars and fighting with their wife and growing marijuana in the backyard, and they hear doctrinal preaching, and then, wow.
That's right.
They're just kind of fascinated with that.
Absolutely.
The next thing you know, they're showing up to church. Why? Because you just dealt with them on doctrine. You've shown them about that Bible. The next thing you know, they're sitting there fascinated with this. Oh, my goodness. All right? And one of the problems we had here was, you know, be bringing people in who are actually beginning to grow faster in the sense of loving the doctrine, and only in that sense, loving the doctrine more than the people who are established here already. And they begin to come in. And then next thing you know, you're teaching them these doctrines, and you see somebody, you know, this woman come in wearing a dress. She hasn't worn a dress in 20 years. She's wearing a dress. And it's usually some goofy thing out of a thrift shop, and it's awkward. She doesn't know how to wear it. But you know what? Glory to God. All right? Why'd she wear that dress? Because suddenly she had this feeling like, oh, I'm going into the house of God. I want to wear this dress. You see the guy come in, and he's got a tie on. It's usually some garish thing. Doesn't go with his shirt or whatever else. But glory to God. You know, he wanted to do that. You know, he just had that sense that I want to do that. Slowly, and though out of those people, that guy growing pot in his backyard and fighting with his wife and drinking at the bar, and suddenly he's falling in love with his doctrine coming in there, and slowly God gets that junk out of his life. It's just, oh my goodness. All right? And you'll build that church with those people. You'll go around trying to find the ex-members. And when you bring them in, you'll find out why they're ex-members. All right? And, those are the people who come in there, and you know, and it's frustrating because they take a while. They got issues, all right? They got all sorts of goofy stuff going on in their life. But you know what? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And it's amazing what the word of God does to clean those lives up. It's stunning what the word of God does to clean those lives up, all right? And so there's no end to what God could do if he will raise up shepherds from within this church who will go out there and die to themselves and go live amongst those people and labor amongst those people and love those people and be a shepherd to them, okay? Now, the other thing is this, the great miracle. Let's say Kyle Beale goes out. What's the miracle? His family. His family. Now, they're sick today, all right? But there's a miracle there, okay? And when you know the Beale story, and you know Tiffany's story, Lily's story, Victor's story, there's a miracle. And you want to know what? There's families all over Western New York who need that miracle. They need that miracle. They need Jesus Christ to come in there and take the broken little pieces of their life and put them together and cause love to form in a home, all right? It's a miracle. And so you go in there and you take that miracle of what God has done, okay? And, Ronnie and I were talking the other day, and he told me, he said, I don't feel like I'm that much of a man or something. It was Ronnie. I said, try to find another man that's gone from as broken as you are, as broken as you were, who's got all of his kids in the house of God today. All right? His family in subjection. Try to find another one to go out there. Go visit 20 churches. And try to find a man that's got his family doing what he's got his family doing. All right? You know why? Because manhood isn't necessarily this idea of how much you can bench press and how much hair you got on your chest or anything else. Manhood is something inside you. You know, in Finland, they have a word called sissi. Sissi. And it's the inner grit and grizzle in a person in the center of them that no matter what won't give up. It's called sissi. They call it their national characteristic. Wow. All right? Sissy. And in Robert Heinlein's book, Citizen of the Galaxy, the spaceship the Finns are on is called the Sissu. All right? You know, he understood. He knew what that was. And for example, when the Russians attacked Finland in 1939, they attacked with all these divisions. The local militia, like the Volunteer Fire Company, in white uniforms and white skis and white rifles, stopped them. Okay. Then they armored and got the local, you know, a battalion come and shoved the Russians back down out of the hills. Okay. And when you read the history of World War II, you'll find that, you know, Russia ended up taking more land than anywhere else. The principal aggressor of World War II is behind Adolf Hitler. Just kept taking land, stealing. When the war was over, they controlled half of Europe. They controlled more of Asia than they ever did before. They were the great victors and the ones of World War II, okay? England kept its independence. Russia expanded beyond anything out there. But the one land they tried to take over and couldn't was Finland, okay? And the Finns called it again, sissu. That idea, I'm just not going to give up no matter what, okay? Now that's where manhood is, okay? It's in that inner grit deep inside that nothing can crush no matter what goes on, okay? And that's where what that is. Sheep that had no shepherd, and Jesus Christ looked at it, and he sorrowed for that. What you see in America today, in the state of Christianity, is sheep that have no shepherd, okay? Sheep that have no shepherd. Pastor Hain left over there at Shingle House, that grief took over because he realized. And you know what God did? God took and reached back into his ministry and took a man hidden from the sight of everyone and took that man and answered that man's prayers and gave that church a shepherd.
Yeah.
That is, boy, I'll tell you what, gave that church a shepherd. Just a wonderful thing. Then it goes on and it says this, verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, what's the harvest there? Well, I remember Dr. Dan Harden teaching a Sunday school class one time and he was showing Samaria. John the Baptist preached in Samaria. Jesus Christ went and preached in Samaria. And you want to know something? Not much happened. And then, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Philip went and preached in Samaria, and the power of God fell upon those people, and people were converted in droves, and Peter had to go there and baptize, and just unbelievable work of God. Why? Because one man sows, another man waters, and God gives the increase. Okay? Why wasn't there a great harvest? Was Philip a greater man than John the Baptist? Not at all. Was he greater than Jesus Christ? Not at all. Okay. Then why did all this revival happen under him? Because two men went before him. One of them sowed, another man watered, and then the next one went with God, and God gave the increase. Now, quite often, you'll hear preachers get into pulpits today in 21st century America and say, well, the fields are white under the harvest. No, they are not. I'm not contradicting Jesus Christ, okay? But about next March, I want you to go out there with an Amish farmer and point to his field and say, look, your fields are ready to harvest. And he'll look at you and say, Englishman, it's March. We're going to go out there with those horses and we're going to drag those fields and we're going to plow them. And we're going to sow stuff into those fields and we're going to work them and we're going to dung those fields. And then we're going to work them through the year. Now, come to me in September, come to me in August, the fields are white to the harvest. Okay? The problem in America today is no one has sown in these fields for so long. They're overgrown with tares and weeds, churches, just little remnants of this and that left or whatever else. And it's going to take people going out there like the Lollards of England back in the 12 and 1300s. One of the differences with England, and there's a lot of reasons that God ended up giving the English Bible and English taking over the world as far as the world language. Again, that tiny little island became the world language, okay? But one of the reasons behind that is this. When you study the Reformation, and for example, the Swedes became Lutherans. What's that mean? It means that a couple of Swedish princes and a king politically decided we'll side with the Germans. So then they command all the priests, you'll now read the Lutheran ceremony in the church, and this is what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to read. Now, do people like change? No, they hate change, okay? I remember in about 1961-62 when they changed from the Latin Mass to the English Mass in the Catholic Church. People were upset. Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu tuo. Won't you eat my sleazy pancakes just for St. Leo Alfonso? You know, you learn. All right. But they loved that. When it changed, people sat there and prayed. Okay? They really were upset about it. What happened in Sweden? A whole generation sat there like this. The next generation was used to it. Same thing in Germany, in the Bavarian parts of Germany that converted. Same parts in the Huguenot areas of France that converted. Same thing that happened in Denmark. Same thing that happened in any of those lands. In England, the Lollards worked in the hills. What were the Lollards? They would have just called themselves Christian or often the poor men of Lyme, different names they gave themselves. You really didn't have denominational titles like you do today. It's not until after 1640, 1660, you begin to see denominational titles begin to come in. But the thing is, the Lollards would go out throughout the hills of England and they would preach from house to house, door to door. What happened when they got caught? They got burned at the stake. And yet they were all over the place, so much that Verdun, who writes the great book called The Reformation and Their Stepchildren, talking about all the people who were there when the Reformation started, they were already there. He said, if you had grown up in the Middle Ages, it would have been impossible for you to have lived an entire lifetime and not run into one of those people. Okay? That's how what the kings called pestiferous, you know, these awful people out there. But in England, they were more successful than anywhere else. So when Henry VIII decreed that the Bible should be chained to the pulpit and that people could have it, there are eyewitness accounts of a parish church, a man that could read, which is a rare thing in those days, reading out a psalm, calling it outside, and callers calling it, oh, Mr. Shane, come on, get a seat. Callers calling out, and as far as you could see in the hills, like a football stadium, people were there singing these songs, overjoyed that the Word of God came out. Why? Because the Lollards had sowed and watered for so long in those fields, okay? And this is really what needs to be today, is people need to go back out and water and sow in those fields. And then let God begin to give that increase. But the idea that you're just going to go out there today with people that have never had a seed sown, water put on that. Hello there, good to see you, Mr. Scotty. Come on and get a seat. Wherever you're comfortable there. So this is what's needed, is people can go out there and prepare a harvest, okay? And it may be that you in your lifetime will never see any fruit of that. Don't worry about that, okay? You prepare what God will have you prepare, and then let that great work come. All right? Then he said, verse 38, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 10. We're about to start verse 1. So what's the prayer? Pray the Lord send laborers out. What do we pray here in the Black Creek Baptist Church? That some of these boneheads that say they're called to preach, that God make men of God out of them, all right?
Amen.
And that's the work God does. Pastor Hain and I, we supervise it, we watch it. Del Morey helps supervise and watch it, okay? And we have a part in it, but it's up to God. It's up to God, what God will do. It's God that calls men to preach, okay? It's God that puts his hand upon them. God does that. All right. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to see Jesus Christ put his hand on some men. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ called me, he did not give me power over sicknesses and disease and to cast out all sorts of spirits. He didn't give me that power. Why? Because we're living in a different age. We're living in a different commission. Okay? But nevertheless, he called me. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. I thought his surname was Kunos. All right, but his surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. You'll notice they never mention Judas, so I'll let you know, by the way, that's what he is, all right? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritan, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What you're seeing here, Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, you're seeing a commission specifically to a people. And at this point, don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the Gentiles. What did he tell the Apostle Paul? I'll send thee forth unto the Gentiles. God, when God gives a man a call, he'll show him where to go. He'll show him where he wants him, okay? He'll put his hand upon him, make it known that this is where I want you to go. You know, there's a man in Singapore, Wai Ming Chow, and I've corresponded him for quite a while. Now, Singapore is a wealthy nation. It's a city-state, and it's wealthy. It's a hardworking people, and it's run with an old-fashioned Chinese ethic, all right? And it a long time had been a British colony, so English is a major thing there. And Wai Ming will often publish things about the King James Bible, things of that sort. He's the one who tipped me off that somewhere next month, Holloman will begin printing a perfect King James Bible with the pure Cambridge text and things. He's a researcher into diabetes. He's got a PhD originally from Taiwan, living there, whatever. But he mourns because he cannot find a King James Bible-believing church in Singapore. He mourns over that. And I asked him just again the other day, have you seen such a church? You know what I did? I invited him to come here to June meeting, all right? Whether or not he'll come, I don't know. I know he's got little children and things of that sort. But again, there's places all over that just need a man. Just need someone that will go there, okay? And you know what, and I've talked about this before, one of the things I like about Singapore is its law and order. What do you mean by that? You know what they do to a young man they catch shoplifting or vandalizing? They dress him in a white robe and take him into town and put his hands above his head, and they take a bamboo baton and they beat his back. All right? He's publicly shamed. And you know what? That's so much kinder than putting him in a reform school. That is so much kinder. That is so much nicer. Put him in a reform school, they learn better places to buy pot, different ways to commit weird sexual acts and all this kind of stuff. And you know, and it's such a kind thing to do. And as a result, they have a pretty low crime rate there. Okay? And they're strict with that kind of thing, handle that kind of thing that way. But again, what a grief. No Bible-believing church there, okay? What a grief. But again, we go all over the world. You take American city after American city. These guys will come to me. God's called me to go to Maine. You know, about 20,000 preachers a year believe they're called to go to Maine. And, you know, Montana's the other one. There's not churches in Montana. This is Allegheny County. Go to the next county. Go to Livingston County. All right? Go to McKeon County. Go to Potter County. Churches are closing. All right? Why? They don't have a man. They don't have a man. They don't have someone who will go there and take it. Okay? And when they do have a man, quite often it's someone who doesn't know how to go out and to carve out a people for Jesus Christ from among the people. Okay? I grieve over that church at College Park closing. That is a grief. Okay? It's just a grief that that's closing. Selling that building. Okay? And again, good man there. But he had no idea how to go out to a people and make them desire the things of Jesus Christ. He had no idea how to do that. If you were in there, he could teach you some stuff fairly good. But he had no idea how to make them fascinated with that. That's a skill lost today. It's a skill not there. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. We won't go into the rest of that right now, but the other thing I'll note, for those of you who enjoy studying doctrine, Judas Iscariot was given those powers. Okay? That's why when the Antichrist comes, he'll have all lying signs and wonders. Yeah.
I was doing a little looking about what did you say here?
Yeah.
When the Bible goes on to say, if Satan casts out Satan, how can he stand? So Judas Iscariot going out and doing the work like that, then the Revelation says he was cast out into the pit.
Yes. Yeah, and again, it's just, but that idea is there. That all these lying signs and wonders are given to him. Don't be stunned if men come along with those kind of powers, okay? Judas Iscariot certainly was no saved man. But he had those powers, okay? And Jesus, you think Jesus was fooled by that?
Right.
He said in John 6, have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil, okay? All right, Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. And I do pray, raise up men, raise up some of these churches in these areas that are falling down. Hear the prayers of some of those who labor to keep those churches alive. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus.